in the year 2000, Texas County. I feel like the Lord's going to do wonderful things. I really do. I really do. Amen, amen, amen. While you're standing, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 9. I do want to say that, again, I'm highly honored to be asked to come and return and be with you this week. And to be teamed up, I couldn't believe it when I received the invitation to be teamed up with my dear friends, Brother Charles Grisham, who I've known for many years and loved and esteemed, and to be my dear friend, Brother Merle Ewan. I could go over there and slobber on you right now and just thoroughly enjoy myself. Praise God. I love Brother and Sister Ewing. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful people. And he's a great, 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 great people. And to be with Brother Grisham, Brother Ewing, and all other friends in Texas who we love and appreciate so much. God bless the Texas District Board, and thank you for the kind invitation. I need one board member, Brother Carlton Watkins.
Right here.
There he is. He's my perennial reader. I've teamed up with him in several meetings this last year, and I love to hear this man preach the Word of God. He is a tremendous preacher of the gospel. Amen. And I'll tell you something about a good reader and a bad reader. It's like a good sound man or a bad sound man. They'll kill you or they'll put you over the top. Praise God. Hint, hint. Hallelujah. Ah, God's got a special place in heaven for good sound men. He really does. There's other places special too. Hallelujah. Now, I'm teasing. You're my best friend in this place next to Jesus, and I mean that. I appreciate you very, very much. Sounds good. Sounds good already. And I'm starting out with a weak voice. A cold has hit me the last couple of days. So anyway, here we are. And God bless Brother Russo. It's good to be with him. Appreciate this man. He used to serve on the home missions board till he got elevated and I bailed out. Praise God. So we love and appreciate him. And Brother Becton, what can I say about Brother Becton? I love this man very, very much, and it's such an honor to be here. Is there anybody else I can gush on? Praise God. I'm in a gushy mood today. There's Nathan Hurst. I don't think I'm going to gush on him, though. It's good to see you, brother. Praise the Lord. No, I'm teasing. We love this man and his family. I don't know anybody here I don't love that I know of. You know, I don't know anybody here I really don't like. You know, you have to love some people you really don't like, but I don't know anybody I don't even like here. So, man, we're in good shape. Praise the Lord.
Yes, amen.
Well, all right. I think I've covered everything. Matthew chapter 9. We miss our dear beloved Brother Kilgore and he and his family and other many families, members of this district, have been in our prayers. This district has been in our prayers and the prayers of our church for some time. I'm going to tell you something. It means something to walk with God and to know Him. I'm glad He's with us. I'm glad He's here. I'm glad He's got us all by the hand. And He knows what He's doing and He's going to help us. Can you say amen? Very familiar portion of the Word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse number 20. Matthew 9, verse number 20. Anybody that's heard this before, I would almost apologize if you've heard this before. But my apology would be so utterly insincere that it would be a waste of time to make it. Praise God. So I guess you just get to hear it again. That's all I can say. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And let's pray together. And let's ask that this wonderful, glorious, faithful, precious God we serve would anoint every single heart in this house tonight to receive His Word. Lord Jesus, we are utterly in awe of You tonight. Your mercy endureth forever. We love You, God, and we recognize our very desperate need of You to flow into the heart and soul and mind and spirit of every man and every woman, every young person, every child in this house. We love You. We recognize our need of You every hour. And into Your glorious, precious, faithful hands, we commit this service tonight and this camp meeting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you so much. You may be seated. I apologize for having you stand so long. But you are seated and I'm still standing. Praise the Lord. Now, as I stated, this is familiar territory for many of us. I have serious doubts that I'm going to be adding any type of biblical knowledge to your knowledge of this portion of the Word of the Lord. This is only one of three accounts that God took pains to make sure that we not only knew of, but knew of from various angles, that it could be inspected very, very thoroughly, because there is a lot here for us to ponder. There is a lot, however, that we really do not know. We do not know this woman's name, as we know the names of so many people that did receive their healing from the Lord. We do not know if she was married or not. We do not know if she had children or not. We just simply know that she had a malady. It was an issue of blood. There's various things to be pondered and have been conjectured about exactly what her problem was. Even commentaries have somewhat differences of opinions. But we do know that she had this malady for 12 years. Now, 12 years is a long time, especially if you're sick during that time. We do not know how much funds she had available at the beginning of her sickness. But we do know at this point in her life, she had spent all of her substance. Amen. Going from physician to physician. We also know that as she went, amen, throwing good money after bad, going from one hopeful hypothetical cure to the next, to have her hope deferred time and time again. And the Bible tells us that in this process, she suffered many things. Now, these were very crude and cruel days, especially medically speaking. We've all lived enough to know that in the 20th and 21st century, we've seen nightmares and horror stories that have come out of the best of facilities, with the most well-meaning of physicians, with multiple years of training. But mistakes happen and tragedies take place. So when the Bible says that this woman suffered many things, We can only imagine the things that she was put through and subjected to. And to make matters worse, she had to pay dearly for all of these treatments that left her sicker rather than better. And so our minds can only begin to try and fathom what and how this grief and disappointment upon more grief and further disappointment, how it left her mentally and emotionally and spiritually, let alone physically. And so here she is. Again, we do not know if she's married or not. Therefore, whatever story I would happen to tell you tonight, it would simply be my opinion. We do not know. So I'm going to tell you my version. And my version in 40 or 50 cents will get you a cup of coffee somewhere. Praise God. But we'll see. Amen. When we meet this good woman in glory. I'm going to propose tonight that she was married. If she was, her family suffered dearly along with her in this sickness. If she was not married, very probably her inability to be married was because of this sickness. So either way, if you please, it affected her family or lack thereof. And she felt it keenly. Amen. Whether she was married or not in that realm. The monies that she spent. This, if she was married, was no doubt husband's funds. Wherever she got it, it went, amen, completely. And so as the years went by and the disappointments and heartaches and bills mounted, and she becomes rather the weaker and the more emaciated and the more despondent. She begins to hear about a new physician that has come hence from Galilee. About a man that is a strange physician. Because two things. Number one, his cures work. And number two, his charges were non-existent. Hallelujah. And so, she begins a day. How it began again is just my thoughts. I can imagine as the sun begins to come up and she opens her already very tired eyes and she sits up on the edge of her bed knowing the things that have piled up not just through the weeks but through the years that she really needs to do. She somehow groans her way up. She goes from bed to table. She stops. Amen. And sits for a little while to rest with just a few movements that she has already made. She prepares some meager something for children that are there. 12 age of 12 on up, who knows? But there they are. She sends them out of a home that has been a hard time to have clean in many years. Her husband arises. He is not sick. Amen, with a malady, except for that of a very sad, grieved heart. He goes his way out the door to do his best to make more money, to make ends meet, and if at all possible, scrape together just enough to get a little more, to find another doctor and another hope and another cure that maybe something will make his wife better. As they've made their way out the door, she goes from one minor step to another. She does a little something, but it's a major deal. She does something else, and by mid-morning, she's already back to the point of exhaustion. And then she begins to hear something as it begins to take place outside her door. It is the sound of a crowd. It is the sound of gathering excited people. She wants to look. She wants to see. She wants to find out. But there's something so almost dead in her that it's hard to get excited or curious about much of anything these days. But as it mounts and it begins to pass her house, she finally arises. She makes her way, amen, from chair to cabinet, from cabinet to door. She opens it up. She looks off in a little distance, and there is the melee. There is the crowd. It's not moving quickly, but there is definitely something going on. There she sees a little excited, wide-eyed boy. She somehow waves and gets his attention. When he finally comes over, she says, "What is it that's going on?" And this little boy says, "Oh, ma'am, you don't know who's come to our village today. It's none other than Jesus. It's the miracle worker. It's the healer. It's the one that takes kids like me and puts them on his knee and tells us we can grow up to become something great someday. Hallelujah. That's him in the midst of that group." And in that weary, tired, amen, rejected, dejected heart, something begins to spring. It's a tiny little sprout of hope. It's a tiny little hope of glory. It's a little something that says, could it be? Could it possibly be? Could it happen to me? And at that point, a thought comes into her mind. Now, where she got it, only God really knows. But she begins to talk to herself. And she says, "If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I will be made perfectly whole." Hallelujah. Now, I don't know where she got that doctrine, because it is an unprecedented thought in the Scripture. Whatever synoptic gospel you want to go to, it had never happened before that moment. This thought appeared. This something, amen, that rose up in her heart and in her mind, and she decided, "I'm going to press on and I'm going to follow through. God knows how much money I've spent. God knows how much effort I've made. God knows, amen, the things I've drank, the things I've tasted, the pilgrimages I've made. Surely I can make my way through that crowd. Surely I can summon up something that'll say, hey girl, you got one last chance. Why don't you make a go of it?" So tired hands begin to pick up the edge of a tired skirt, and she begins to make her way down tired steps and go towards a crowd that seems bent on everything on earth except letting her in. But she says, "I'm going through." Now, again, as you can tell, my imagination's running wild tonight. But I can imagine that in that inner sanctum of people, of course, was the Lord, the center of all attraction and activity. Crowds being what they are, humanity being what it is, probably the strongest, the most robust, amen, were immediately around him. We know his disciples were. Others that were able physically to work their way through to get a glimpse. Maybe it was a cadre of men immediately about him, or some strong women. And then you get a little bit older people, or maybe a little bit younger, to where you finally work your way out to where the edge of the crowd, you have some that are infirm, or some that are elderly, or little kids just kind of hopping up to see, looking over somebody's shoulder. So when it came to working her way into the crowd, in the beginning, it was relatively easy. She could move. She could scoot. there was space. It was not compact. But the closer she got to Him, the harder she had to work to get to her goal. Can I tell you something, brothers and sisters? If all you're interested in is being on the periphery of whatever it is Jesus is doing, you're not really going to have much competition. But the closer you want to get to the heart of Jesus, the closer you want to get to the spot where the glory comes out, the more you want to see and feel His power, His glory, His virtue, His breakthrough. Brother, you may as well mark it down. You're going to have to work a little harder. You're going to have to press a little firmer. You're going to have to dig in a little deeper. There's going to have to be more drive, more stamina, more hunger. But this little lady hadn't been sick for 12 years for nothing. I will make my way through. She scoots. She pushes. I trust, she said, excuse me, I'm sorry. But you don't understand. As she works and worms and shoves, she comes to the place. It's the big boys now. And she's hemmed in or hemmed out. However you want to look at it. And to be this close and that far away. And so that woman drops to her knees and says, I will touch Him. And I find in my Bible a very interesting thing, sirs, ma'am. Very few people, and nobody that I can find, that ever got a real need met, ever came to Jesus standing upright. They got on their knees. They climbed in trees. They screamed off the side of the road. They did whatever they had to do. But brother, nobody just walked up and said, give me five. I got a need. Brother, if they got something from God, they crawled, they climbed, they dug, they scratched. They did whatever they had to do to get whatever it was they needed. Hallelujah. This business of coming to church nice and staid, amen, with two or three hand claps and go your way and wonder if you're going to get something from God, you can forget it, brother. There's got to be something that says it doesn't matter. I cannot leave this place without touching Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I can see the men round about and all of a sudden it's, whoa, whoa, whoa. What goes? And there is a wild-eyed, crazy lady with a look of utter desperation that is saying, get out of my way or I'll bite you. But I'm telling you, I've got to touch Him. And she seized the robe and the hem. And she reaches and He moves just a little bit. He's thronged with people. She summons some more energy. And she reaches and He moves. And she summons some more. This has been 12 years. She's tried everything. She's gone everywhere. There's no stone in the brook. She's not unturned. She's not going to stop now. And she reaches one more time. And this time, something's happening. She feels the cloth in her hand And then she feels the virtue in the hand and working its way up her arm and into her shoulder and into her head and down into her back and down into her legs and down into her feet. And now she knows, I'm an unclean woman. I've touched a holy man. It was against law to do so. She begins to scoot back out of the way, and she's scooting back a whole lot faster than she could scoot forward, because there's a something that has happened in her body. There is something. And Jesus has stopped. And he said, who touched me? Simon Peter, who always had a ready grasp of the obvious, said, let me rephrase the question. What in the world do you mean, who touched you? Why don't you put it this way? Who hasn't touched you? You are literally thronged with people, and you're asking who touched you? Everybody's touching you. He said, no. No, they're not. I know when I've been touched. So evidently, his version of being touched and a lot of our versions of touching him may not be the same thing. A lot of people thought they were touching him. Well, he said, there ain't nobody touched me here yet. But I know somebody now has touched me, because virtue has gone out of me. You know, one thing we know, whatever else he considers a touch, we know for sure he considers himself being touched when virtue has flowed. I don't want to just come and go from the place of the holy and nothing really change and nothing really happen. I don't want to come into the house of God and go out of the house of God, amen, with the same old problem and the same old chip on the shoulder and the same old attitude. I want there to be something that when I came, I pressed in, I pressed through whatever I had to press through. I touched him, and I know I touched him because some virtue began to flow into me. I believe it's possible to touch him and never really touch him. Does that mean we could pray and not really pray? Does that mean we could sing and not really sing? Does that mean we could worship and not really worship? Does that mean we could preach and not really preach? Brother, there's got to be some virtue in this thing. There's got to be something flowing. It's past the time we can just play church. We've got to have His glory. We've got to have His presence. We've got to have His virtue. I'm telling you, I want to know who touched me. And she saw she could not be hid. And so she came trembling, not from emaciated physical problems, from an awe and a respect. Part of me being unclean in this measure, I shouldn't have touched him. But something in me said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment. He said, woman, you be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole. Hallelujah. 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 We are living in a world of contagion. The medical community is telling us and warning us. I don't want to make all hypochondriacs here tonight happy, but if you're looking for that, you got good cause to be happy. Medical communities are telling us that the days of contagion could well just be getting started. That various viruses are becoming extremely streetwise. And getting around this, and learning how to get around that. This medication and that medication has been used so often and so much that they're making their way and becoming smarter and figuring out how to scoot and skirt to make their inroads into humanity. And then old diseases are coming back. Various sicknesses. I'm not even going to get into naming them. Many of which are associated often with immoralities. But be all that as it may, I want to tell you tonight, I'm very glad that sickness is not the only thing that's contagious. I'm glad to report tonight that as contagious as fear is, it's not the only thing that's contagious. Courage is also contagious. Hallelujah. As contagious as doubt is, I'm glad to tell you tonight, there's other things such as faith that can be contagious also. Hallelujah. Courage is contagious. Hope is contagious. Faith is contagious. Hallelujah. If there can just be somebody, someplace, somewhere that'll say, come on, God, I know I've got to touch you. I've got to have some virtue flowing into my life. I remember years ago reading to my boys out of a book called Wars of the American Peoples. And it just simply chose main key battles that America has fought even from the days of fighting for its independence from Great Britain. When we came to World War II, they placed the spotlight on the Normandy invasion. And of those five beaches that day were the landing craft and thousands upon thousands of men flew off to meet eternity or German gunfire. Omaha Beach was the most bitter of all. When they lowered the doors to the landing craft, many people, not just on Omaha, they lowered it too soon. Some people jumped out with all battle gear ready to go to find there was not a beach beneath them except below where their heads were. And they met their death by drowning. Others finally made it. When they got to the beach, they were met by exceedingly withering, brutal, bitter gunfire from the honeycomb rocks. Amen. And German entrenchments. Coupled with everything else and the natural propensity for fear, the men at Omaha stopped. Some froze. Some begin to actually burrow holes out of fear. Comrades were dying on the left and the right. And so panic seized them there. And the more they stopped, the better targets they were for the Germans. And there was a colonel by the name of Taylor that saw all this happening. And his landing craft was easing back away from the shore. And he commanded the man to take him back. And his comrades and his officers began to say, no, sir, please, Colonel, don't do it. And he went and he jumped off the landing craft. And he began to run up and down the beach of Omaha, where men were on their faces in fear, where men were digging holes like crabs in the sand, where men were frightened beyond their ability to comprehend that certain death would wait them if they stayed there. And Colonel Taylor began to run up and down the beach. He'd first kick one, and then he'd run and he'd kick another. He'd scream at one. He'd grab one by the hair. He'd grab one by the shirt. And he wasn't a Christian either. And he stirred them up. He screamed. He said, you can stay here and you can die, amen, if you want to. Or you can get up and you can rise to fight again. And the old adage about God having a thing going with a brave man happened that day. Because try as the Germans could, they couldn't hit him. Bullets flew all around him. He ran up and down the beach, impervious, screaming and yelling. And these men watched him. And whereas fear had spread like a contagion, something now began to take place. If he can do this and not get shot to pieces, maybe there's hope for me. And first one, and then another, and then another, as courage began to spread, and men began to rise up to their feet, amen, and brush the grime and the muck and the tears, amen, off of their machinery, and they began to make their way. And before the day was done, Omaha Beach was taken. I'm glad, amen, that fear is not the only thing that's contagious. I'm glad, hallelujah, that somewhere, someplace, people, amen, can just say, you know what? Enough's enough. We're breaking through. We're pressing in. We're going on. We're going to see His glory. We're going to see His power. We're going to see His might. We're going to see our God come on the scene. I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, when you break through, you're not breaking through just for yourself. You're breaking through for somebody else. Hallelujah! When you take the time, when you press in, when you make the effort, when you pray, when you seek, when you worship, brother, you're not just doing it for yourself. You're doing it for others.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
What this woman did was unprecedented. Nobody'd ever done it before. Nobody'd ever said it before. But five chapters later, in Matthew chapter number 14, Brother Watkins began reading at verse 34.
And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him,
it's Jesus! He's come to Gennesaret!
They sent out into all that country
round about,
and brought unto him all that were diseased.
Everybody that was diseased.
And besought him.
And besought him.
That they might only.
They might only.
Touch the hem of his garment.
Now where in the world did they get that doctrine? Where did they pick that up?
Yeah.
That you just touched the hem of his garment. I'll tell you where. Because unprecedentedly, amen, five chapters earlier was a little woman that had been sick for 12 years. And she said, bless your heart, honey. I'm going to touch the hem of his garment.
Yes, amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
And thank God.
Amen.
Bad news is not the only thing that spreads in Pentecost.
Amen.
Good news spread also. He's a healer. He's a savior. He's a mighty God. He's the answer.
Yeah.
And by the time it weaved its way through five chapters, brother, when Jesus got to consider it, hey, get everybody.
Yeah.
The man's here.
Yeah.
The man that all you gotta do is touch the hem of his garment. Read.
And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole.
I'm not about to stand here and try to answer every theological question and problem and situation. That's beyond my grasp. All I know, brother, is He's a good God. He's a great God. He's a mighty God. And it's still worth the effort to touch Him. It's still worth the effort to press in. It's still worth the effort to pray. It's still worth the effort to praise Him. It's still worth the effort, brother, to give it your best shot. Because when you break through, you're not just breaking through for yourself. There is no telling who's going to come through the hole you create. Hallelujah! I've lived long enough, and many of you have too. You see whole services bound up tighter than a jug. Everybody sitting around like bumps on pickles. And some little old lady. Begin to press in. Press through the crowd. Amen. Of imagination. Press through the crowd of ill-begotten thoughts. Press through the crowd. Amen. Of doubts and fears. Work the way through the crowd. Amen. Of unbelief. Work the way through the crowd of coldness and deadness. And say, bless your heart, honey. I'm not leaving this church without touching the hem of His garment. And you let one break through, and then another, and then another, and then another, and then another. Somebody says, if God did it for her, He'll do it for me. If He did it for them, He'll do it for my family too. When you break through, you're not just breaking through for yourself. I read one time, God bless you, where after the New World or the East Indies were discovered by Columbus, they were having a great feast, large banquet honoring him by the elite of Spain. And in that meeting, there was a man there of high bloodline lineage that was very miffed that so much was being made over Christopher Columbus. And amidst all of the toast and all the men of the hip hip hoorays, etc., finally, in a little lull, this man spoke up where all could hear him and said, I don't know what the big to do is. Mr. Columbus didn't do anything but what anybody else could have done the same. And he got real quiet. Mr. Columbus, never lacking nerve, he laughed a little and he said, I'll tell you what, let's do. In front of everyone's plates, you will see a tiny goblet holding shelled hard-boiled eggs. I want everybody to take the egg, turn it upside down, the narrow portion, place it on the table, and let's everybody try to balance the egg upright. Well, everybody's glad to do it to break the tightness that had enveloped the room with a crude man's remark. So they were trying to balance the egg, and they'd all fall one way and fall the other. That just kept going, and until after a while that was becoming embarrassing. And Christopher Columbus cleared his voice. He reached, took his egg, turned it small side down with all eyes on him. He very carefully placed it on the table. Very slowly. Very intently. And as everybody watched him, he raised the egg and he smashed the bottom. And then he took away his fingers, and the ache stayed there. And people begin to laugh, and they begin to cheer, and that's good, yeah. And the man, the surly creature that wasn't happy with finding a new world, let alone balancing an egg, said, anybody could have done that. At which point, Mr. Columbus leaned up across the table and said, yes, anybody could have did it. But you needed me to show you how. Sometimes we just need somebody to show us how. To show us how. To show us how to worship in a tight service. To show us how to hit the altar. Amen. To show us how to pray. To show us how to fast. To show us how to study. To show us how to teach Bible studies. To show us how to go on to revival. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Back in the year 1886... a world record for running the mile was broken by a man by the name of Walter George. He ran the mile in the unprecedented time of 4:12.75. Walter George's record lasted and was unsurpassed for 37 years. Nobody beat it. Then in 1923, one of the great runners of history, a man by the name of Paavo Nurmi, he shaved off an unprecedented amount, 2 whole seconds, 4 minutes, 10.75 seconds. And the world was amazed. Paavo Nurmi's record lasted for 31 years. But many years before that, a doctor had the sad duty to go to a boy and his family. He'd had a malady, as was supposed, and he informed the family. And the boy, I'm very sorry, sir, ma'am, young man, but you will never walk again. And they were stunned. Within the month, the same doctor had to go to another young man and his family and break the same sad news to them. I'm sorry, son. And mom and dad, I hate to tell you, you're never going to walk again. But the first boy said one day to his mother, Mama, I'm going to walk again. Oh, honey, I'm sure you will. We're praying. That's good, Mama. Keep praying. But I'm telling you, I'm going to walk again. I know, honey, we're all believing. And Mom, you're not listening. You know how I know I'm going to walk, Mama? No. Because I'm going to learn how to run. And if I can learn how to run, I know I'll have walking down. And it broke her little heart as day after day he'd wheel his wheelchair. And the sweat would come out on his forehead. And he'd lift himself up. And he'd thrust. She'd pick him up. She'd say, honey, please don't. She'd put him back. She'd put him back. Daddy would come home to a crying, distraught mother. They'd try to talk to the boy. He'd wheel his chair. And then one day, and then one day, Mama, 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 I made it, Father, Mama, and they'd watch him day after day, and then they watched him. Daddy was dead, but Mama's still alive, if memory serves me right. 1954, she heard the sound of a gun, and her little boy, that they said would never walk again, he began to run, and he ran like, as far as the world knew, no man had ever ran before, and he broke a record that had never been broken as far as recorded history. And he broke a record that had only been broken one time in 68 years. As Roger Bannister ran a mile, amen, in 3 minutes, 59.6 seconds. Nobody ever dreamed you could run a mile in less than 4 minutes. Until that boy, coming up out of a wheelchair, proved you can. In the next 3 years, 26 people broke the 4-minute mile. They said, if he can do it, I can do it. If that boy can do it, I can do it. If he can be blessed, I can be blessed. If that saint can get the glory of God on them, then I can get the glory of God on me. If they can get their prayers answered, then I can get my prayers answered. Amen. If God can be good to them, then God can be good to me. I'm telling you, when you break through, you're not just breaking through for yourself. And the real tragedy of the story. He was an old doctor. He conferred with many other doctors. They went to the other boy that had that month been diagnosed with Roger Bannister's disease. Bannister really had it. And they went to this boy that was sitting in a wheelchair, hadn't moved in over 20 years. And they said, there's been a terrible mistake made. You don't have the disease. You never had it. You could get up and walk right now if you wanted to. And the boy never moved out of his chair. A boy that didn't have the disease, but was told he did, never moved again. Fear is contagious. Doubt is contagious, and it's powerful, and don't ever forget it. But thank God, courage is contagious, and faith is contagious, and hope is contagious, and glory is contagious. Our God is contagious.
courageous if you'll let Him be. He's a good God. He's a great God. He's a mighty God. He's a powerful God. He's a merciful God. He's a saving God. He's a healing God. He's a transforming God. I'm telling you, He breaks bonds and yokes. He is the God we're serving. Hallelujah! Brother, it means something to break through. You're not just breaking through for yourself. I remember as a little boy, having the air raid drills. I remember watching neighbors build bomb shelters, storing foodstuffs. I remember us crawling under our desks as kids in the 50s, curling up, one hand over the eyes, one hand over the top of the head. Drills against nuclear warfare because the Soviet bear was on the loose. I never really did figure out how my desk and my hand on my forehead and the top of my head would stop an atom bomb, but I didn't want to ask. I never dreamed, brethren, in my wildest dream, I never dreamed I'd see the Soviet Union come apart at the seams. That monolithic beast, the Berlin Wall, I thought was there until they conquer us all. But it's gone. Now, all you got to do is read Ezekiel. Russia's not through, okay? But nevertheless, it is an amazing thing what we've beheld in our generation. I never dreamed. I've got a piece of the Berlin Wall in my office. And every now and then I look at it and I say, don't ever forget, Larry Booker, God can do anything. There ain't no wall He can't break. There's no kingdom He can't tear down. And I know prophecy is working its way through. I understand all that. I'm just giving you an example. But now that the dust is starting to settle and history can stand back with a little less jaundiced eye and give a little bit better synopsis of who, what, when, where, how. And as they're beginning to try to figure out where they're going to deal out the credits, one name, more than Pope John, Ronald Reagan, Mikhail Gorbachev, keeps rising to the surface. That if there was one man, one key, pivotal figure you could point to and say, this man, more than any other, though it took many others, is the key individual responsible for the dismantling of the Soviet Union and the bringing down of the Berlin Wall. And that name is a Polish dock worker by the name of Lech Walesa. And so somebody asked Lech Walesa one time, sir, where did you draw your inspiration from to take the bold, audacious, sacrificial steps and put your life on the line time and again in order to see accomplish what was accomplished? And Lech Walesa said, I drew my inspiration from an American that bravely took his stand by the name of Martin Luther
King. He inspired me what one man can do. And before he died, somebody asked Martin Luther King, "Sir, from whence did you draw your inspiration?" His answer was, "Well, in Montgomery, Alabama, December 5th, 1955, there was a 42-year-old woman by the name of Rosa Parks. And she was tired one day. And she saw an empty seat at the front of the bus. And she said, 'I think I'll sit here.' And the bus driver said, 'Hey lady, get in the back.' And she said, 'Not today.' Now I know it's a far stretch to say that a 42-year-old black woman in Alabama brought down the Berlin Wall. But I'm telling you, brother, she played her part." She broke through something. Something gave that day. Something happened that day. And somebody else said, "Hey, if she did it, I will too." And a little Polish dock worker on the other side of the world sat up and took notice and said, "If he did it, I can." And for better or worse, we're living in a different world today. Don't tell me you don't influence one another. Let's stand. Sorry. I don't follow the sports business. That doesn't mean I'm holy. I follow it, but I'm about 5 years late, you know. Anyway, one of the greatest runners of this century, besides Roger Bannister and several others, was an Englishman by the name of Sebastian Coe. At one time, he held 3 world records simultaneously and broke 1 world record twice. His own twice. Monday he was fixing to run the 880 meter long distance run. And there was an American by the name of Walker that knew he could not beat Sebastian Coe. Coe was too good. He was way too good. But he knew that Coe would have a hard time breaking his own world record without the help of somebody. So without a word to anybody but himself, he said, "I will not break the world record, but this day the world record will be broke." And they fired the gun. And this American boy began to run. It was not like his style. People that knew racing knew immediately, "What's Walker doing?" His fellow runners, and they know each other as well as a boxer knows his opponent, thought, "What is Walker doing?" And though they did not realize it, they couldn't run in their normal pacing because there was a challenge immediately from the outset. And so everybody
had to pick it up, including Sebastian Coe, who not only was quite a runner, but quite a thinker. And he's thinking, what's Walker doing? And as they went on into the race, he knew Walker can't keep this up. He doesn't have that kind of stamina. He'll do well in this race, but he'll never make it. Not like that. He won't come in first. He can't. What in the world's he doing? If he had a chance, he's defeating himself. But I can't slow down, because you're just never quite sure. So Cole had to keep moving. And he kept going. And as he ran, and Walker ran, they began unspokenly. Cole began to understand what this man's doing for me and the physical price he's paying to help me. In the book of John, chapter number 20, we read of a man and 10 other disciples. The man is Simon Peter. His world is on the rocks. He denied the Lord with a dirty, filthy, blasphemous curse. And that with Jesus watching him do it. He had sworn, I'll go to death with you. I'll go to prison with you. And the Lord said, you'll deny that you know me 3 times before the cock crows twice. And he was right. Big bad keys to the kingdom, greatest apostle Simon. You're a nothing, sir. You're a nobody. As he slumped in the corner of his room, nobody really looking into the eyes of anybody else. There hadn't been really any heroes that day. When all of a sudden the door flew open and a wild-eyed girl came running in. He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! I saw him! I saw him at the tomb! I'm telling you, he's alive! And they're all perking up. What? He said to me, go tell the disciples and Peter that I'm... And this man... Wait! Wait! Tell me what you just said again. I'm telling you... No. Before that. You saw him? Yes. He's alive. What did he say? He said, go tell the disciples and be... Wait! Repeat that again slowly. He said, go tell my disciples and Peter that I'm alive. He said, my name. Yes, he called your name. He let the name Simon Peter come out of his mouth. Yes, he said, go tell the disciples and Peter. That's all he needed, brother. He was out of there. But he wasn't the only one. There was another one. It was that disciple whom Jesus loved that laid his head on his bosom at the Last Supper. He had a vested interest in this also.
Yeah.
I was there at the foot of the cross. I was there with my head on his bosom. I've got to know for myself. And so they ran. Verse 4.
So they ran both together.
They ran together. One man's world absolutely, totally hinged on what he found at that tomb. His whole world was wrecked. If Jesus was not alive and still knew His name. But John was younger and more fleet of foot. Read.
And the other disciple did outrun Peter.
And so while John is running faster, unconsciously. And listen to me, brethren. Listen to me, moms and dads. Listen to me, children. Unconsciously, we really do affect each other. When somebody's pressing in, when somebody's going for it, when somebody's worshiping, we may not stop and say, I will do it. But unconsciously, it pulls us along. Unconsciously, we run a little harder. And that old man, that old fisherman Peter, he was running for all he was worth. His whole world hinged on, is he really alive? But John was out running him, and I know that old man ran harder.
Yeah.
Read.
And came first to the sepulchre.
And John got to the sepulchre first.
And he stooping down.
And he stooped down.
And looking in.
But that's it. He just stooped and checked it out. He's coming up behind. He's slower. But I've got more vested in this than you. And he thrusts him aside. Read.
And saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre.
Look out, boy! You don't know how much I got hanging on this! Simon went in! And when he did,
and seeth the linen clothes lie.
Then John comes in. And he saw linen clothes lying. Read.
And the napkin that was about his head. Not
forgive
lying.
Me for repeat. The linen clothes was lying. But the napkin. That had been on his head. Read.
That was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, was wrapped together in a place by itself.
Read.
Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed.
I heard Brother Urshan years and years ago. It's over 20 years ago. Said when he was a little boy, his father Andrew, when they got done eating, don't just throw him, fold your napkin up. It's good manners. So he sat there and he folded up and said they were in a Jerusalem restaurant. People were waiting, or actually at the Sea of Galilee. People were waiting to be seated. And he just wasn't even thinking, he just folded his napkin up. Got up, stepping away. Immediately, the waitress rushes in. She starts picking up stuff. And she said, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't know he was coming back. I'm sorry. Brother Urshan said, no, no. We're finished. She goes, oh, good. She said, I saw the napkin folded. I thought you was coming back. And he said, what did you just say? She said, oh, and I've read this in other books. It's an ancient custom in Israel. If you want people to know you're coming back, you leave a folded napkin. I'm telling you, sir, he's coming back. I'm telling you, ma'am, he's coming back. Don't quit pressing. Don't quit reaching. Don't quit worshiping. Don't quit praying. Keep running. Keep running. Keep running. And I'm closing. Ann Walker ran. And he ran. He ran till he could taste the blood in his throat. He ran till he could taste the blood in his mouth. He ran till he thought he'd drop. He ran till he thought he'd die. I'm 47 years old. Larry Booker's getting old. I've not seen all the revival that I know God has got for us. I've not seen all the glory. I'm telling you, son, he has. And some of you young men and you young preachers, I'm not being ugly and I'm not being catty, but it's more than nice cars and homes. There's a world out there. There's more hungry people today. And we're running. And we're running. And we're running. I'm going to tell you, son. I know I cannot outrun you. The greatest messages are yet to be preached. The greatest revivals are yet to be seen. The greatest ingatherings are ahead of us. The only thing I'm asking is, God, please, God, help me to run like I've never ran before. If nothing else, let somebody get alive. Let somebody see it. Let somebody hear it. And Cole knew what he was doing. And he couldn't touch him. There could be no signals. But as Walker Cole passed him by, and with an unspoken something, they both knew it was thank you. And Co broke his own world record. When you give it your best, and you put the best that's in you there, You're not just doing it for yourself. You're doing it for others. You're doing it for others. Come on, Daddy! Help us to catch the revelation. I'm not just doing it for me. I'm doing it for my babies. Come on, Pastor. You're not just doing it for you. You're doing it for your church. You're doing it for those young men coming up. Youth group leader, young lady, young man, when you break through, God only knows who's coming through with you. The title of what I preach tonight is Breakthrough. Is there anybody here tonight? You'd like to try for the hem of his garment? You'd like to lay hold of something?
You'd like to say, God, here I am. I want to feel you. I want to get a hold of something, not just for me tonight. I want to get a hold of something for my church. I want to get a hold of something for my family. I want to get a hold of something for my wife. I want to get a hold of something for my husband. I want to get a hold of something for my kids. I want to get a hold of something for my neighborhood. Come on, come out, come out, come out, come out. Oh,